trust that that is the cry of your own heart. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the great faith chapter in the Bible. It presents to us, as it says in the 12th chapter, we have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us in life, whose lives can give us an example of the Christian faith. We've looked at the characteristics of true faith. We have seen that true faith is not that which will apostatize by drawing back, but it's a faith that endures. We've looked a little more in depth as faith as it is revealed in the first verses of chapter 11. We have seen that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is that substance. It is that which there's a basis from which we believe. It is in the Word of God. It's a deep confidence. It's a confidence in God. It's a confidence in His Word. It's a conviction that He cares for me and that He will carry out His promises. Thus, I believe, I'm persuaded, I rely upon, I have faith in my God and His Word. It's more than just acceptance of facts. It's a heart that believes and that relies upon the facts of God's Word. We looked at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 2 and following, where the Lord told him to write and to make plain upon the tables that it may be read. And then it says, and there was that statement that the just shall live by faith. He had those things written down. He had it recorded clearly. Then he says, and then that the just would follow that. So it says, the just shall live by faith. It is a confidence. It is a faith in our God and in His Word. Those things hoped for it's we're expecting the promises. It's the expectancy of that which God has promised, our God, which cannot lie. We've had that example faith and from creation. It said there in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. All that we see and know has come and today exists by the Word of God. They're not made by anything that is visible. The substances of creation did not exist before. I am to live by faith. I'm confidently expecting the promises given for my faith because they're based upon the foundation of God's Word, which cannot lie. Faith is that which we have in God. Faith is not baseless. It is not founded on nothing, as some would try to define faith. But the faith of the believer is a faith that is in his God and in his Word, in God's Word. I'd like to go today, we'll begin in verse 4, to look at some of that faith by which our forefathers of our faith lived. So we'll just look at some of the footsteps of faith today as we see that faith put to practice in lives. And so he begins by listing some of those. And in verse 4, we have this one, Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel's sacrifice of faith, we see here in verse 4. Abel's was responding to God and his belief and his trust in God. It says that by faith, Abel offered this sacrifice. That means that he had this faith. He had this confidence in the Lord, and he was acting on that faith. He was acting on that faith, and it said that he brought a sacrifice, and it says here that it was a better sacrifice. Abel offered a more excellent, a better, something that was different than the sacrifice that Cain brought. There were two sacrifices. Both of those sacrifices were the fruits of the men, of their labors. And logically, it would seemingly that they had good offerings. I'd like you to go back to Genesis. I'd like us to look at this just a little bit, to look at this that is recorded for us, that where Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of faith, and here we look at Cain's sacrifice that was unacceptable to God. So first of all, I'd like to look at this sacrifice of Cain, this sacrifice of Cain that was unacceptable to God. It says in the second verse that after the birth of Abel, it says, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So here we see them. They had basically two different vocations, that Abel kept the sheep and Cain raised the fruits from the ground raised the grain and the fruits through the tillage of the ground. Each of those being a certainly a respectable and a right thing for them to do. And so then it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So here they both brought an offering. Cain of the offering of his land, Abel of the offering from the sheep, from the animals. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's. The Lord honored the, accepted that offering. And of Cain it said he had not respect. You know, you look at that passage of Scripture and you wonder, well, Lord, are you being fair? Certainly that is a question that comes across the minds of many as they read that passage of Scripture, because it would seem very logical for Cain to bring that offering that he did. Certainly, as the Lord had not respect to it, I believe that we need to understand that there can be some offerings that we bring to the Lord that the Lord is not going to accept. It's interesting as we, when we read of David, David, it's recorded in this 51st Psalm that David makes this statement. He said, "You desire," in the 16th verse and 17th, "you desire not sacrifice, or else I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Those verses indicate to us that we can come to God and give to the Lord, but if we don't come in the right heart, in the right manner, it is not acceptable to the Lord. That the Lord, what He wants as a broken spirit, He wants a heart that would humble itself before Him. The proud can come before the Lord and be despised. The humble can come before the Lord and He will accept them. I believe from what we see here that Cain's offering was not an expression of true worship. Cain's offering was not an expression of true worship. Now we're not told the kind of offering that was brought in the sense of whether it was if it was brought for a sin offering or an offering of thanks to the Lord. Certainly if it was a sin offering, we can understand that it was not without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that though it was an offering that was an offering that was of the fruit of Cain's labors, if it was there for recognizing sin before the Lord and the need of that sin being cleansed and forgiven, certainly that was not any better than Adam and Eve seeking to cover themselves with the leaves when the Lord brought to them a covering of the animal skins which took the shedding of blood. I think certainly in that passage of Scripture in Genesis we have the first indication that man's ways of dealing with his sin are not acceptable. And so God provided for them a covering. Certainly they had that example that the Lord had given. But if it was just an offering of thanks unto the Lord, I think that we see here that it was not of the heart. When we look at this passage of Scripture and we see, let's look a little further at Cain before we begin to make judgment. Oh, how foolish we are sometimes when we seek to make judgment upon the things that God does without knowing. Just like we make judgment sometimes when we speak before we've heard. Have you ever been guilty of that? You spoke of something before you've heard, and you've had to go back and certainly to make good on that. But when we go here to that fourth chapter of Genesis, look at what it says. When the Lord had not respect to that offering of Cain, what was Cain's response? It says, and Cain was very wroth in the fifth verse. He was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain has displeasure with God. He's angry with the Lord because the Lord did not accept his offering. There's a response of a sinful heart. Anger against God, that God has not accepted his offering. And the effect of that sinful heart, we see that his countenance was fallen. Literally, his face fell. It affected his whole demeanor. It affected the whole presentation of himself. There was no longer any happiness there. There was no longer that he should have had before the Lord. But instead, there was anger against God. We see it affecting his being as his face falls, his it's affecting his whole person. And look what the Lord says to Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your countenance fallen? Why is your face so long and drug out? What's wrong with you, Cain? And then he says this, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Won't you be accepted, Cain, if you do well? And then he says, and if you do not, if you're not doing well, then it's because sin lies at the door. Here we have the Lord very graciously dealing with Cain. He's dealing with Cain and he's explaining something here to Cain. Cain, there's some things you need to understand. If you do well, then you'll be accepted. But if not, then there's a problem. It says there's the presence of sin. It says it's lying at the door. It's a word of like, sin is there, crouching there, ready to get you, Cain. It's ready to do its evil work. And he explains that even as he goes on. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire. Sin's desire is to take control over you. Sin's desire is that it will rule over you. That's what he's saying in verse 7. Unto thee shall be his desire. This sin that's laying at your door, it wants to take hold of you. It wants to rule over you. But in the next part of the verse, he says, but you're to rule over it. You're to rule over sin. You're not to allow it to take its place. It's like the Lord is here very graciously dealing with Cain. He's letting Cain know, look, Cain, the reason that your offering is not accepted is because there's a problem. And there's sin lying there at your door. And Cain, it wants to get a hold of you. It wants to pull you down. It wants to rule over you. And you shouldn't let that happen. It's a very gracious dealing of God with a revelation to Cain that there's a problem. But what did Cain do? What was the response of Cain? He let sin rule over him. He let it rule. He didn't deal with it. He didn't take what the Lord was revealing to him. Look at the 8th verse. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. There was the first murder in the scriptures. There was one that we see the sad consequences of his not dealing with the sin. As the Lord explained to him what was going on, and instead of dealing with it, he let it rule over him. And the sad consequences of not dealing with that sin was not only for himself and for his life, but it was for the generations that would follow after him and follow in his way. In fact, if you follow the context of the scriptures in the next two chapters until we come up to the time of the flood, it gives the genealogy of Cain. And it gives that the wickedness and the offspring that came in comparison, as it lists there, that righteous line that followed with, of course, not with Abel, because Abel died, but with the brother that was then born after him. But that's another subject. But we wanted to look at here a recognition that Cain did not deal with the sin that was there. He did not deal with an issue of his heart that was there. But instead, he allowed sin to rule over him. But in comparison to that, and our passage of Scripture is talking about faith. It is talking about Abel. It is talking about the sacrifice of Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. His was a sacrifice that was pleasing unto God. It was a sacrifice that is told, it was of faith. It was of a man that had a heart that believed God and was trusting in God. A man that had a heart of true worship as he brought his sacrifice to the Lord. Again, if it was that blood sacrifice, if it was for sin, certainly we recognize it would have been there in that which the Lord had revealed to them, that there needed to be that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, a sacrifice that was of faith in God. Certainly in that we can see the contrast between that which is of works and that which is of faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The sacrifice of Abel was a sacrifice that witnessed to his righteousness. That's what we see in this passage. By his sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was not through the sacrifice that he obtained righteousness. Abel offered a sacrifice that demonstrated his righteousness. It says he obtained witness that he was righteous through it. And God testifying of his gifts. The Lord had respect unto that offering that Abel brought, and he had not respect to that offering that Cain brought. It was a witness to Abel's righteousness. A witness, he says, that even yet speaks from the ground. Though Abel died as a result of Cain taking his life, it says, and yet being dead, he yet speaks, because it was by faith. It was by faith that he brought that sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, I think as we look at that and we recognize that our worship of the Lord is something that, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Sometimes, you know, you might take as you bring your tithes and your offerings to church. You bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord. What man sees on the outside is not what God sees. God sees the heart. God sees the one that, out of a love for his God, God sees the one that out of a out of a trust in the Lord, out of a recognition that God is going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so according as before the Lord, we've purposed in our heart beforehand, we come and we give unto the Lord. The Lord knows and he understands that, and it's acceptable and it's pleasing in his sight. There are those that give that they may be seen of men. There are those that it's not out of a heart of true worship. Maybe it's out of a heart of compulsion. What will I be thought of if I don't give? The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord sees that which is come from him, just in your laboring to do different things. Giving unto the Lord, signing up to clean the church. Boy, I better do that, or I'm not going to look good to others. Or, boy, I want to. If I can just do that for my Lord. Lord, if I can do that for you, then Lord, I'm going to do it. All of the things of our life. Does the Lord have respect unto it? See, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord knows whether it is of worship. The Lord knows whether it is of devotion to him or whether there are other motives that are there. You know, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we're told of how that we are God's building. We are told of how that there's going to come a time when the works of a man's life are going to be tried by fire, where those things that are wood, hay, and stubble are going to be gone. I think that comes into the very thing that God sees and that God looks at. Of course, there in 1 Corinthians 3, it's talking about those that are preaching and those that are teaching and those it isn't just those that look like they have done some great work, but it's God that is looking at the heart, and God is determining and seeing the motives behind. There's not much that's explained here to us about the offering of Cain and Abel, except that Abel's was by faith. It was that trusting confidence that he's just spoken of in the first verses here of Hebrews chapter 11. And that Cain's was not. Cain's didn't come by faith. Whether it was in obedience to what he knew should have been, whether he was just trying to do it of himself. But we know that Abel's was a sacrifice of faith, and that Cain's came from that there was sin that was there lying at the door, sin desiring to take hold of him, and instead of listening to what the Lord gave him counsel of, he turned in anger from God because he didn't like that God did not accept what he brought. May we be those that listen to the counsel of our God. May we allow the Lord to search us out and to know us, and then to reveal it to us, and then follow in that revelation that God gives to us. Are you like Cain? Or are you like Abel? He gives us another example. He gives us here, as we go here in this passage in Hebrews, he gives us Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was translated. That means it's a word for transposed, where there are two things, and one of which is put in the place of the other. It's speaking here of death. And that Enoch, instead of dying and going to the grave, that God took him and took him with him. Enoch, one of the few that we could ever say from the scriptures that he did not die. The Lord took him. And it says there that Enoch, and what was it that stood out about Enoch? The first thing that's mentioned there is his faith. Enoch was a man of faith. And his faith pleased God. It said before his translation, before the Lord changed him and before the Lord took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, go back to Genesis chapter 5, and again, Enoch is one that we know really very little about. He's mentioned just briefly in the book of Jude. He's mentioned here, and of course he's mentioned in the passage that we have in back here, where it tells about him here in Genesis chapter 5, and you go to the 21st verse. Well, the 19th verse talks about his dad, and then who begat Enoch? Jared begat Enoch. And then in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. They didn't find the bones of Enoch. Came time for Enoch, the Lord just took him. The Lord took him when it says he was not. It means he was not there. It says here in Hebrews 11, he was translated. He was taken over to the Lord. And what was it? How did he please God? He walked with God. He walked with God. A very simple statement that is there. Few men have such a witness that is recorded of them that they walked with God. Noah would be one. In Genesis chapter 6, it says of Noah, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He had that fellowship with God. What was special about Enoch? What was special about Enoch was that by faith, there was that walking day by day, moment by moment with God. God designed and desired fellowship with him. How Adam and Eve had that blessed fellowship before they fell in sin, before they went against God. There's just a brief indication of that in the creation account and the account there of Adam and how the Lord walked there, you know, with them in the cool of the evening. And the blessed fellowship that God designed. And after the fall, God designed that ones would come by faith and follow him by faith. And Enoch was one that had that fellowship with God. I think of one other that I think of, and it's recorded of Moses, how the Lord, it said, spoke with Moses face to face as not with any other, as not with other men. But our faith, and as Enoch is giving as an example of those that are to live by faith, he's given as an example for you and I that we walk with God. It's interesting, there's not much more said about that. But think about yourself, as I have to consider my own self. Would the Lord say of me that I walk with God? Or that I'm there sometime and then I'm doing my own thing, and then I'm with the Lord a little bit, then I'm doing my own thing? Do you walk with God? Boy, you know, we sing that hymn, I Come to the Garden Alone. We talk about, and he walks with me and talks with me. That's the kind of a relationship that God wants us to have with him on a moment-by-moment basis, to walk with God. Enoch is pointed out by the Lord here in Hebrews chapter 11 because he was one that had such a fellowship with God back here in the book of Genesis. He was one as a man that had such fellowship with God by faith that the Lord just chose, he's not going to die. I'm just going to take him. I'm just going to take him. Do you walk with God? Do you have that fellowship on moment by moment, day by day basis? You know, we talk of that in a numbers of ways. We talk about keeping short accounts with God, meaning that if even when an evil thought comes upon our minds, we don't dwell on it. We don't allow it to take us, you know, like sin has that desire to take a hold of us. Sin is crouching at your door. And sin wants to rule and control in your life. But as the Lord told Cain, and as we have revealed to us as believers, there is victory that's available there for us. And it's not to rule over us. Do you take that immediately to the Lord? You know what happens? Sometimes we enjoy sin. Sometimes we enjoy thinking about that which is not right. And we don't want to get rid of it right away. Sometimes we want to play with the snake, not realizing how deadly it can be. The Lord wants us to walk with him moment by moment, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, that all would be unto him. Enoch, by faith, pleased God because he walked with God. What is the character of faith? I think we'll look at that as we conclude this passage when we go to the sixth verse here of Hebrews 11. What is the character of the faith of these men, of Enoch, of Abel? He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to, first of all, believe that God is. You believe in the existence of God. Of course, the fool's unbelief, Psalm 51, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. The fool rejects the natural revelation, even the natural revelation that God has given. We're told in Romans chapter 1 It says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God says, we'll be without excuse when we reject that God is. But belief also responds to God's revelation. There's that natural revelation that we have in creation. There's that specific revelation that God has given in his word to reveal himself unto us. We have to believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He believes God's word. He believes in the love of God that God has toward us. He believes that God's promises, and we accept them as they're a fact. God wants us, yes, to believe that he is, but also that he's a rewarder. God rewards those who diligently seek him. God keeps his promises. God wants us to act on that belief. He wants us to diligently seek him. David said in Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Faith believes that God is, and it believes that he is the rewarder of them that seek him. And so faith is a belief that acts. It worships God. It cries out to God. It depends upon God. It fellowships with God. It is impossible without faith to please him. What do we see with Abel's faith? Abel's faith was made known through his sacrifice. His sacrifice that he brought was a testimony of his proper worship of God. It was his genuine faith that pleased God. It wasn't the sacrifice itself necessarily, but it was a sacrifice that believed God and that was following him. It was a man, he had a proper worship as he came to the Lord. But Enoch, we look at Enoch. Enoch's faith was made known through his walking with God. His life was a demonstration, not just here. Abel's was one specific act. Enoch, as we look at Enoch, we're given, in very few words, we're given a life that constantly walked with God. His life was a demonstration of a true fellowship with the Lord. It was his genuine faith that pleased God. What about us? What about you? You must have a faith that not only believes that God exists, but also it believes that he rewards you as you diligently seek him. And if you have that kind of faith, you will then be demonstrating it by your diligence in your relationship with him. Let me say that again. You're not only a faith that believes God exists, but it believes that he rewards you when you diligently seek him. And in that kind of faith, you'll then be demonstrating it by your diligence in your relationship continually with him. Might we have that kind of faith? And as we look at these heroes of the faith, they're given to us as examples that we might look at and see how we might follow and be followers of that true, genuine faith in our God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the examples of these men, of Abel and of Enoch. Lord, may they be instructive to us that we would be a people that would walk by faith. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn.